Good morning. Good morning. All right. That was actually better. I don't have to do the repeat with you guys. All right. Let's see. I'm just going to get my timer out because that's important, right? Everybody's got to get to lunch. All right. So let's see. If you would, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll kind of just, you know, share a little bit with you. I've known Bungie just way too many years, and, you know, and there's all kinds of jokes I could come up with. But the one thing has been that he's always very direct and, you know, has been a blessed experience in my life. And I don't mean that in a funny way, but in a real way. I mean, there's the other moments too, don't get me wrong, but, you know, it's just a great encouragement, and he's definitely that guy that is the example of, if God will use him, he'll use anybody. So, and I mean that in a good way. Okay. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and just, Lord, we thank you so much just for this time together to be able to come to you and to know that we are yours. And I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that if there is a word for them today, that they would hear it. And if nothing else, Lord, that they would understand how much you truly do love them, that they would experience at this moment in time not just the love that you have for them, but the love that you have for everyone that they meet and the sacrifice that you have made for all of mankind. And we just, we lift this time to you. We lift this moment to you, and we give you this, Lord, our offering, our sacrifice of praise as we come before your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through chapter 5, verse 5. And I've entitled this message, What Dat Mean? And I'll explain the title here in a moment. You may subtitle it, or What Does It Mean to Overcome? Again, the focus was for me because, you know, we're going through Revelation on Wednesday nights, and I know you guys have been going through it, and, you know, and he said that we could do an hour-long message if that was necessary today, right? You know, he set the example this weekend. So, you know, I'm not, you're cool, don't check out already. But as we get into this, my prayer was, okay, I wanted to do like a topical message. And I don't know if you know Calvary, guys. I mean, at least for me, it is nearly impossible to do a topical message because I will begin looking and I'll go, okay, let's pick a topic and go with this. And then instead, I look at the Bible and go, well, I don't need a topic. Let's just look at the Bible. And then it just goes from there. But to really get, for me, the context of overcoming in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, I had to look at the context of it, which turned into an exposition, which just turned into a Bible study. So let's look at it. Let's begin by reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's a very direct statement as you begin that there. And, you know, I don't know, that first verse for me is kind of like, always look like the book of James is like that. And 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it's all that kung fu, that Bible kung fu kick to the throat, right? You know, it's almost like he immediately comes out sometimes and just goes, hey, you know, stop it. You're lying to yourself. You know, and it's such a direct statement, and it's almost violent in its implications. You know, you're a liar. Anybody like being called that? Right? Not me. And I have been called that before. not by Bungie yet, but, you know, but the getting into this, when I began to look at it and begin to examine the meaning of it and say these things, and I was just like, okay, what's, you know, what is going on here? I mean, is it just saying exactly what it says and what it means? And it made me think of Judy. Okay, now, and you're like, who's Judy? Well, me and a group of pastors used to go to a assisted living facility to teach, because that was, you know, pretty much our level of teaching where we were at the time, because it was mostly filled with people who had learning disabilities, couldn't live on their own anymore. Some were from birth defects. Some were because of trauma in their life. But the average, you know, mental age of people there was between 10 and 15 years of age, you know, including this one lady named Judy. She was about 45 years old, but she had the mental capacities of a 10-year-old. And when we would come to teach, one of those pastors just happened to be Mark Martinez, just to let you know. So you know where he started at too. So, but it was amazing, because we would go in there and we would just come in and begin laying the Bibles out, and she would see us and she would, you know, like that. And then she would run around to the entire facility and get about 30 people together and say, come on, we're going to go talk about Jesus. And I mean, if people wouldn't go, she'd be like, you need to go. You know, she would, you know, they would go. And it was the literal, you know, pushing out of the hedges there. But the cool thing was, is one of the things that would happen when we would share and teach with her is when you begin to make a point or say something, what would she do? She would say, what that mean? You know, because you would say something like, you know, hey, if someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. She'd say, hey, what that mean? And she would say it just like that. And you had to explain it to her until she got it. And so that's why I've titled this message this way, because, you know, I want us to get to the meaning of this, to understand what it means to overcome. I'm not saying that you guys are mentally challenged. That's not what I'm saying. But, I mean, you are at Bungie's church, so hello. And that's all I got to say about that. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this up, Lord willing, into three sections. Good love. In chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, what is love? In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and what love looks like in verses 3 through 5. So let's look at good love in verses 20 through 21 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that's your brother, that's anybody else that has breath around you. If you hate your brother, but especially those in the church, he is a liar. Okay, and it is exactly that. It just, you are a liar. You're a spinner of falsehoods. You tell false things. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, you know, and this is the contrast between exactly what he says in the next part of the verse. He says, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, so he explains that right there in the same verse. You're sitting there telling me you love God, and I don't see that love in your life. I don't see that love in action. I don't see that love played out in the way that you're living your life. And he goes on in verse 21. He says, this commandment we have also from him, that he who loves God must, and that is, you know, that's an absolute word there, must love his brother also. I mean, that's an ouch right there for some of us, right? You know, God shows us through John here that, you know, guys, you have to understand that your love as a believer in Jesus Christ is not just towards him. You know, you can love Bible studies. You can come in all day and all night and do Bible studies. I know people that study the Bible almost 24 hours a day, but their life doesn't reflect it. It doesn't look anything like the life of Christ. Why? Because many of them won't even attend church. Won't even be around the body of Christ because they don't love his people. You know, and to me, that's a huge indicator of the fact that something is wrong. Even in the Greek here, when you begin to look at it, you know, what, and you guys, you're students of the Bible, you're here at Bungie's church. So when we say love, and it's that full-on love that we talk about of God, what is that word that we use? Starts with an A, agape. right? And so when he says here, when he says, you say you love God whom you've not seen, you agapeo God, and he says, but you missio your brother in the Greek. You know, it's that kind of rhyming word in the Greek. He's like, agapeo missio. What is it with you? Right? You say you love God, but then you're not loving your brother. What's wrong with that? You know, it kind of reminds me of some things that really bother me about what we see in the Bible and the scriptures. It's kind of like how Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's like, man, you guys tithe and you give from the mint in your little, you know, your little garden on your windowsill even. You know, but you neglect love. You neglect the good things. You know, and that's one of the things that we see in the scriptures is that the idea of you having this love for God, you're going to love each other too. You know, I love going into a fellowship, whether there's 10 people or whether there's 1,000 people or whether there's 100 people, it doesn't matter. It's that idea of anticipation, of coming into it, of loving people, of getting to know. I'm getting ready to be around people that believe like I do in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, that him in me is also in you. You know, when we come here, it's like a more forceful piece of heaven here on earth, if you were going to put it that way. You know, we become stronger as a body when we come together. You know, that idea that we always say in marriage, what, the 3-4 cord is not quickly broken. You know, but when we come together in here, we're an even stronger force in that. And again, this body of Christ that we have is that example of this. That's one of the reasons when I see people come into the church and, you know, they say, you know, they're there for 2 weeks and they say, hey, when are you going to let me teach? And I'm like, you know what? I've got to see you love the body of Christ for a while. I need to see that your faith is legitimate. And John right here says, if you don't love your brother, your faith is illegitimate. You're a liar. You're playing. And it's not right. 1 John 4:12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. John here is getting the idea to you that, guys, you haven't seen him, but you do see him. You see him in each other. You know, you look around, and every person you see is another person that deserved hell but has heaven. You and I deserve nothing, but he has given us everything. You know, you come into this and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have to understand and know that you have to forgive people. It's literally a command. Look what he says there in verse 21. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And if you don't, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent and just give that to him. You know, it was one of the things when I first became a believer and I began to read these verses and see what God was calling me to do. And when I leaned on him and was able to trust in what he was saying, I was able to do it. When I was a kid, I was actually abused by a pedophile, a family member, abused me as a child for years. But yet, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I was able to literally call him and tell him, I forgive you. I forgive you. Why? Because God has already done so on the cross. He has paid for your sins right now. Your sins are paid for. You are forgiven. And if he has forgiven you, I can't hold it against you. You know, and it's a commandment that he gives us here. It's not a, hey, if you got a moment, would you do this kind of thing? It's a literal commandment. He's like, you guys, you gotta do this. You have to love your brother. You have to do this. He says in 1 John 2:6, he who say he abides in him, you guys say you live in Christ, he's saying. You say you're living in Jesus, right? You say you're Jesus people. Then you ought to walk just as he walked, shouldn't you? You know, Jesus is my best friend. I hang out with him. Do you? You know, best friends, man. If you're best friends with Bungie, you're going to get a bicycle, right? That's his thing, you know, a bicycle or a gun, right? Because that's what you do with your best friend, your besties. You do those, and he's saying, you're saying you're living with Jesus. You're hanging out with Jesus. You're living in him, and he's living in you. And he says, if we love one another, God abides as his love has been perfected in us. You know, and it's his love that you're going to show, not your love, not affection, not, you know, not petting and, oh, you're so sweet. Not that. It's the love of Christ. It's being who he is to people. You know, he who abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. How are you walking? Is it consistent and in the direction that Jesus calls you to do? He's given us a commandment, and it's the same word that's used of a military command. I mean, it's a command that is expected to be followed and to be acted on immediately. You know, it's not a, you know, it's not the great suggestion. It is a commandment, a new commandment, he says in John 13:34, I give you that you love one another. I mean, how harsh is that, right? How hard is it, really? That you love one another as I have loved you. That's when it got hard, right? That's when it got tough, you know, because I love my dog, you know, I love my dog, you know, and I love my grandkids, but I love them in different ways. And Jesus says, I want you to love people like I have loved you completely, wholly. He says, you know, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 of John 13 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the huge indication of a convert, as somebody that truly has given their lives to Christ, is that they have this love. It's manifest in different ways, and it grows as we grow in Christ, and it changes, but it's there. And you guys need to get this and understand when John is saying this, he's talking to people, to a church that has been going on for decades at this time. You know, so it's not this fledgling church that doesn't know what they're doing. These are people that have been walking with Christ for a period of time, and he is laying into them. And if you read the book of 1 John, which is a tough read sometimes, he does it over and over and over again. But the huge indication is that you want to be around God's people. Man, I'm antisocial. I don't like people, right? And yeah, God, you know, called me to be a pastor, right? And I was like, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, I think everybody kind of starts out when they first get saved. They're like, I want to be a pastor. I want to be Billy Graham. You know, well, back in the day, you know, nowadays you might say Franklin Graham or, you know, Greg Laurie. I don't know, maybe. Or Bungie Garrett, right? But but here's the thing. When you start out like that in Christ, but when you really see what is involved in it, then you kind of don't want to be that. And I was like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to do this. I'm antisocial. I would rather stay at home and read a book than go out and be with people. But when he saved me, I would go to the local Baptist church and have fellowship with those guys. And I would go to the Pentecostal church and their crazy dancing thing. And it was just like, you know, but I still found believers in Jesus Christ that I had a commonality with. And I wanted to be around them. Why? Because it was like being around my Lord. Because he's in you and he's in me. And then when we're together, it changes things, and I change, and you change. Sometimes you think, man, it's just another Bible study. I'm just going to church. It's just another Bible study. I'm not really. The idea of coming in here is to strengthen you and to build you up, to equip you to go out there and be who he's called you to be, to love your brother. You come in here, and you get the first John kick to the face. And then you learn how to dodge. You learn how to weave. And then you go out now, and you go put it to application in the world. So it doesn't matter how lame I am. It matters is, are you getting this word in you, and are you learning to love him, and are you going to put that to work when you go out there? Now, we go from this idea of this new commandment that he's given to us, and he starts out with, you know, guys, if you're not loving your brother, you're a liar. And so he says, you know, good love is one that loves his brother. And now he goes into what is love? What is it? What is love? Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And that's kind of a tricky little statement as you go there, but it's not at the same time, because it's the idea that whoever, okay, so the argument is settled there, right? You know, who can become a believer in Jesus Christ? Is it the elect? Is it the predestined? It's whoever. Okay? God has said it. It's whoever believes. Whoever believes that Jesus, and this is the focus of this verse, Jesus, you know, is the Christ, is born of God. And what does that mean? What does it mean for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Right? Does that just mean, like, you know, if we just get the definition of the word and say, you know, okay, yeah, he's the anointed one. Okay. Do I believe that he's the Messiah of Israel? Okay. But what does that mean for us? When John is saying, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? When you believe that, what does the word believe mean? You know, the idea of you coming to a belief in it is not the same as believing in the Easter Bunny when you did. This is a knowledgeable belief. The word believe means to trust in, to rely on, and to lean on. Do I lean on Jesus as my Messiah, as my King, as my Lord? Do I trust him? You know, because belief, demons believe and tremble, James tells us, right? So, but do I believe who Jesus is and who he says he is as Messiah? One of the greatest examples, I think, in the scriptures that we have is when he, you know, when he declares who he himself is in John chapter 14, verse 6. Most of you guys know that verse, right? Where Jesus says, I am the way. Okay, apparently nobody else gets it. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the. Okay, so Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. This is about himself. So when you say, I believe in Jesus as the Christ, as my Messiah, and he says this, what is he saying? Well, you know, not to get into that big thing, because I was actually talking with Bungie earlier about the big thing about Greek and all that. But in the Greek, it does what he is saying there. I am, in contradistinction to all others, the way. What does that mean? He is saying that there is absolutely no other way. But not just that. He is saying that he is the literal way. So if I want to get to heaven, and he is the way, you know, nobody's getting in without him, then where do I have to be? I've got to be in him, right? He's the bus. He's going to heaven. I can't get there on my own power. I don't know the way. He's the way. When he says he is the truth, it is that same statement in the Greek, and it's emphatic, and he's saying, I am in contradistinction to all others, the truth. There is no other truth. You know, you can't go to some philosopher. You can't go on Facebook and figure out how to get saved. It doesn't work. It's Jesus, and it's all wrapped up in him. But not just in you, you know, following Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the way, he's not saying, follow me in the way. It's not that idea of you doing something that gets you saved. It's the idea of being in him that gets you saved. That's why he says, I alone, in contradistinction to all others, am the way, the truth. And then he says he is the life, period. So your life as a believer, your eternity and everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The idea of dwelling and living is found in John chapter 15. And one of the things he does in John chapter 15, you know, most of us remember that, right? That's the vine and the branches chapter, right? You know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Chapter 15 of John, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does that word abide mean? It means to dwell, to live. It's that same idea of when you go home, you know, and you kick it on the couch. And, you know, for the guys that were at the retreat, when you got home, it was like, yes. You know, my own bed, my familiar smells, my everything, right? I am familiar. I am home. You know, and it's the same thing. Jesus is saying, you make your home in me, and I'm going to make my home in you. We will abide together. Why? Because he is the way. And without abiding in him, I can't get there. He is the truth. And without walking in his truth, I don't know what I'm doing. And he is the life. Without his life, I cannot live. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The idea of keeping his commandments and walking in this is an example of love. It's not legalism. It's not following rules to be saved. It's just him telling you, if you live in me, these things you'll do and you will want to do. It doesn't mean you're going to do them perfectly. It doesn't mean you're going to hit, 100% off the bat all the time. But it's going to be something that's in you. And he says in verse 11 of John 15, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Why? Because he is telling you, you're in me and I'm in you. That means you're guaranteed. You're guaranteed. You're not fighting for your salvation. You're not struggling for something. And he says, I've already died for you. I've given everything for you. I've been on the cross for you. You don't have to struggle for any of these things. That's why John says, or the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your salvation is guaranteed. In him, you have these things. So the question you begin to ask yourself then is, where am I really living? Am I really living in him, or am I playing a religious game? Am I trying to fool God? Am I going to be able to talk my way in when I get there? Because he makes absolute statements throughout the scripture that you must have his spirit in you. And I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a thing, but most of us associate that with, Shunda Mackay had a Honda kind of thing, and or let's dance around the sanctuary here in a little train, and we'll put some, maybe some Velcro suits on and jump on the wall because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that kind of thing. It's you having his spirit dwelling within you. It's that life that is absolute and guaranteed. In Romans 8:9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Does his spirit dwell in you? That's a question you have to ask yourself. Is this real? Am I real? Have I truly become a believer in Jesus Christ? Have I truly trusted him for everything? And does his spirit dwell in me? He says, now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. You can fool me all day long, but you cannot fool him. Romans 8:16 says, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Has he borne that witness to you? Have you experienced that? Is that something that you have through faith come to know? This is something that he says, he's borne witness to you. So I would ask you, has he? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's that engagement ring. That's what that word sealed means. He said the Holy Spirit that you have is that engagement ring of the promise that is to come, that salvation that you have set aside for you. And he says, who is the guarantee? So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You guys, he has given you an absolute guarantee, if you would trust him with your salvation, that you will live. And that life is something, you're not waiting to be saved. You are saved. The very idea of it we see from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that same thing that's happening here in the book of Genesis. And you see what he's doing there, because what was Adam made out of? Dirt, Right, yeah. Right? He was made out of dirt. He was not filled with life. I mean, literally the life of God was able to breathe into him, the working organs, the cellular mechanics that began to operate in him and to do these things, right? And what happens when God's breath comes into him? He has life. Not just breath, but life. It is a life that is different from the animals. This is life that is breathed directly from God into him. This is the Holy Spirit in Adam. Okay? And Adam becomes a new creature. Yeah? He becomes something new. He's no longer just a piece of dirt on the ground. He becomes a living person. God issued a command to Adam, who had the life of God in him. In Genesis 2, 15 through 17, you know, he basically tells him, hey, if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. And what does Adam do? Anybody remember? Yeah, he ate. He's like my grandson that I told to quit playing with my keys, right? Once I told him to quit playing with my keys, that is all he wanted. And I kid you not, man. And how evil are children, right? I have my keys and they're on a hook and, you know, ching, 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 you walk around with them. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching TV in the living room and I hear chinga, chinga, chinga. I'm like, what is that? That sounds like my keys because I know how my keys sound, right? And chinga, chinga, chinga. Then he comes outside and he comes from the hallway, chinga, chinga, chinga. And he's like not even two yet. And he's like, chinga, chinga, chinga. And he just looks at me and then walks back out. I'm like, really? The one thing I want. And then I hear chinga, chinga, chinga again. He comes, chinga, chinga, chinga. And then he goes, you know, and then, of course, I had to get up and kick him out of the garden. But, you know, the thing is that's our nature. You know, our nature was as sinners, right? And Adam's nature as he ascended is that life of God has left him. And did he drop dead when it happened? Because God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Did he drop dead? No. But that spirit died. That life of God left. Could not dwell with sin. And he gave him temporary sacrifices to establish relationships and to do these things and, you know, to eventually get us to the point where we would learn the law. And the law, there's no life in that. And what would happen when one of the greatest proponents of the law, one of the greatest followers of the law, a guy that, you know, he had tithing down to a T, right? His name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and what did Jesus tell him? You're right on the money. You're 99.9%. You're almost there. Keep going. He said, no, you must be born again. That is salvation. Salvation isn't following a set of rules. It's one of the things that frees you from wondering whether, you know, whether the atoning propitiatory sacrifice of the cross is for, you know, for only the elect or the, you know, or whatever it is. It's for everyone. It's been done on everyone, you know, because salvation is his life in you. It is you being filled with his Holy Spirit, born again, as it were. It's that idea that we are in by his grace, saved through faith. For you to come to him is to experience this, to be born again. And in being given that spirit, it makes the things that, you know, that's why he's going to say a little later on, his commands aren't burdensome. Why? Because you're a different person now. You have a different nature. You just need to walk in faith in it, to trust it. Let's see what love looks like, because he describes it here in chapter 5, verse 3. And he says, for this is the love of God. What does love look like? We keep his commandments. This is the love of God, and we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's like house rules that he's laying down here. He's saying, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, and you say you hate your brother, you're a liar. Stop it. You know, but if you're not a liar and you're walking in his love, then as the commandments are revealed to you, as you get these commandments, as you do these things because of love, obey them. Right. And he says they're not burdensome. most house rules aren't burdensome. Like growing up in our house, one of the rules for the kids was you can no longer light campfires on our bedroom carpet, right? You know, when my son found a lighter, and we're sitting in the other room one day, and we see these orange lights flickering under the door and the smell of smoke, and we run in, and he had lit, what do you call it, a campfire in the middle of the floor, right? That became a house rule. It's not burdensome. Don't light the house on fire, right? Don't put the cat in the dryer. Don't, you know, it's like, those are not burdensome rules. And it's a difficult thing to put a cat in a dryer. Not saying I've done it, but, you know, I'm just saying. But the idea of this, when God is saying these things, he's like, listen, you know, just like it is for me, you know, if I make a house rule and say, listen, you need to eat once a day. Most of you are going to say, oh, yeah, I can do that, right? As you can tell, I eat at least once a day, right? But if I tell you, okay, now you're not just a human being. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You've had the Spirit of God in you. Love one another. You see? Why is it so difficult? Because we make it so. Because we think it's something that we have to do in our own power instead of letting it be our very nature because of the, we're born again. Act like it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't mean these things to be a burden to you. He wants you to understand and know that they are for you. Again, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also loved one another. Seriously, we're all so worried sometimes about being legalistic and about following rules and about doing those things. But it's not legalism for me to love a brother and say, you know, I want to do good. I want to be holy as he is holy. You know, not because I'm earning, you know, God points so I can cash them in at the end of eternity, you know, but because I know if I don't walk this way, it could hurt that brother or that brother. That's one of the reasons that, you know, one of the primary reasons that I don't drink. I will not let alcohol touch my lips because I just know that there's brothers and I have out there that if I did, it might stumble them to the point where it could destroy their lives. That is not something that I will have or see, you know. And I mean, my kids, we would joke about it, and my kids would be look at us horrified. No, you know, and it's like it becomes something in us when we begin to follow his commandments out of love because it changes the way people perceive what Christianity looks like, guys. He says in verses 4 and 5 there of 1 John 5, whatever is born of God, and this is our final point, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus in John 16:33 said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if Jesus has overcome the world and we abide in him and he abides in us, therefore, by default, we have overcome the world, right? So do you see that overcoming? Because a lot of us think that, you know, I've got to overcome the world. I've got to beat the world. I've got to change this. I've got to do this. And it's like he's already done it, guys. And if you dwell in him and live in him, you're experiencing that and walking in that. Now, the idea that he says that there is overcoming means that there is a battle, you know, and it does mean that we will have tribulations here. And I just read that to you, that he guaranteed that. But listen, when you are walking through, it's another form of faith for you to understand that in this overcoming, you know, okay, I'm failing, I'm messing up, I'm not doing this right, what is going on? You know, it seems like the enemy's winning, Lord, what's going on? And he says, you've overcome the world. And you're like, really? It doesn't feel like it. And he's like, you know what, do you remember what I did? Oh, yeah, that's right, and I'm living in you, so if you did it, okay. All right, but I want to do it. And he says, just stop it. It's that same, you know, that same thing when your kid, you know, your kid comes in and you're painting the wall and he says, let me help. And you're just like, okay. And you give him the paintbrush and they're like, wah, 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 wah. And you're like, hey, great job. you know, do you want to go get a, like a you know, a little grilled cheese over there? And then they go, and then you paint it, and they come in, and everybody comes in and goes, what a great job you did, little Billy, right? And you're, you know, it wasn't Billy. No, Billy added 5 hours of work to it, but, you know, but the thing is, You know, Billy overcame because Dad overcame. And the same thing, Christ says, I have done this work for you. Why are you struggling so much, church? I've done it. I've given you good works to do. Just walk in them. And you will be amazed if you just walk. He says, you've overcome it through your faith. Just walk in faith and see what happens. Stop thinking about it. Stop waiting for the good feelies to come and the tinglies and just do it. Just walk in it. The idea is for us to approach everything in our life that we face in faith, knowing that we've already won. It's not in the winning, it's done. And everything that might even look like a failure or a loss is just, you know, it's like, hey, I've already won, thanks. It's not, you know, it's not that name it, claim it mentality either. It's simply a trust and faith in what Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, has done in you. We win by abiding or living in him. And it's an amazing thing that he'll do in you as you allow him to walk in this. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have overcome the world by the fact that you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation because he accomplished this for you. So now you can walk and trust in that and walk in faith in that. You know, so as you go and you walk in his spirit and you do these things, and maybe, just maybe, if you're rejecting fellowship, if you're struggling with being a part of the church, if you're struggling with, you know, go to the leaders here, go to the prayer room, go to the pastor, go to them and say, pray for me that I might, you know, experience again the joy of my salvation, that I might really realize what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. That even you coming in here is overcoming the world, because the world is trying to drive you out of here. The world wants to kill you and keep you out of here. Because when you come in here, you walk out more equipped than when you walked in. You know, even if I messed up today, I read Bible to you. So you got that, you know. And his word doesn't return void, right? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Robert, not so much. Bible, yes. So if you've been struggling with loving your brother, loving your sister, loving your family of God, loving those on the outside, repent. Turn back to him. You know, the word repent doesn't just mean stop sinning. It means to turn to God. It means to turn from that life that was and turn to the life that is. You know, walk in the assurance of your salvation and know that you can do these things. Because Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and if he does, man, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You will be physically resurrected from the dead through his Spirit that dwells in you. He says he already dwells in you. Have that confidence of faith. Walk, man, as warriors of Christ, as, you know, as those that have overcome the world, because you have. And know that he loves you. He loves you so much. If you would, please stand with me and let's pray.